Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we just heard, Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount, several chapters in which he goes into great detail teaching about God's kingdom and about what life means to be in God's kingdom. He talks about blessings. Those who are blessed in God's kingdom are those who are humble and meek and kind. And he also talks about the true meaning of God's law. That God's law is not just talking about our outward actions, right? It's not just talking about you shall not murder, but it's also talking about you shall not hate or hold grudges in your heart. It's not just talking about you shall not commit adultery, but it's also talking about you shall not have lustful thoughts in your heart towards someone else who is not your spouse. And then at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concludes with the words that we heard read, with a really a strong and stark warning to his followers. He says, watch out. Jesus is expressing his deep concern for those who were listening to him teach that day, so that they wouldn't get caught in a couple of different traps that he mentions. And the first of those traps is being seduced or being led astray by false prophets, by false teachers. And the second trap that he talks about is the trap of trying to build our lives on something apart from God and his word. But in both of these warnings, both of these dangers, a key theme is deception. Deception, of course, means to be tricked, or perhaps even to trick yourself. It involves turning away from what is valid and true to turning towards what is invalid and untrue. Whether it's because of a lack of training or knowledge, unfortunately, far too many people are more confident than they should be that they could never, ever in their lives be enticed away from the truth of God's word and from following Jesus. Sometimes, as Christians, we can become complacent in our Christian lives. And that's why Jesus speaks words of warning to us today. And that's why in other parts of the Bible, there are warnings to be careful so that you don't think you are standing firm and then the devil sneaks in and deceives you before you're even aware of it and you fall away. Think about if you've ever seen interviews with people who have come out of a cult, who had been deceived and they'd been following a very charismatic leader of a cult movement, and then later on, for whatever reason, they stopped following that cult leader and they came to realize that they had been deceived, that they had been just enamored of the personality of that group leader. And they express their sorrow and their surprise at how easily they had been deceived and led away from the truth. So Jesus talks today about wolves in sheep's clothing. Those people who seem nice and good and they sound like they're Christians and they might use some Christian terms and say things that might sound on the surface good and according to God's will, but actually, in fact, they are leading people away from following Jesus. They speak in half-truths. They might use familiar terms, but actually they distort the biblical meaning of those words. They distort God's truth that he wants to convey through those words. And so their sheep's clothing that Jesus talks about, the wolves in sheep's clothing, it's their appearance as believers in Jesus, or as Christian teachers, as preachers, as pastors, as defenders of the truth of God's word. But their wolf-like behavior is not always evident in what they say and do. They often have another motivation besides just wanting to bring people to faith in Jesus, to win people to faith for eternal life and for salvation through Jesus. Very often they're motivated by greed, by the desire for glory and for fame and for power, perhaps by other ulterior motives. And so Jesus declares to his followers, to people who were listening to his teaching that day, to watch out. He warns that these wolves in sheep's clothing seek to tear apart God's flock, to scatter and destroy God's people, and to distort and twist the truth of God's word. And Jesus says, he tells us how we can recognize these wolves in sheep's clothing. We might not be able to see it immediately from their appearance, but he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. By the results of their work, by the results of what they preach and do in their ministries. And of course, as we read in the gospel books of the Bible about Jesus and his life and his ministry, he held himself to that standard, to that test. By their fruits, you will recognize them. Jesus wants us to know the truth and to experience the grace of the Heavenly Father. Jesus is the one who came into this world not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He wasn't seeking his own glory or his own personal comfort or benefit, but he was seeking the good of others. He came to save us. He came not to bring glory to himself, but to give glory to his Heavenly Father. He didn't come to gather a large following around himself here on this earth, but he came to bring about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of his Heavenly Father. Through Jesus, we have the power to move beyond the deceit of the world around us and even of deceitful voices that come in sheep's clothing, even within the church itself. We have the power to move beyond that and to know the good, to know God's truth. In the midst of apathy and of ignorance and of despair that so often comes into our lives from the world around us and from the temptations of the devil, in the midst of all that comes Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior. He himself is the door for us, opening up to us the life with God, eternal life with God. Life that comes to us apart from the deception and the deceit and the lies of the world around us. Now that we live in Jesus' light, guided by his word, enlightened by his truth, we can begin to listen carefully and to check and to see what the people around us, the voices that we hear, what they are saying about God's word and about the Christian life. And so we can compare the statements of those voices that we hear with the revelation that Jesus has revealed to us in his word, in the Bible. But here we have a tragic dilemma. In order for us to know what is not true, in order for us to be able to evaluate and find out which voices are those wolves in sheep's clothing, first we have to know what is true. And the sad fact that confronts the Christian church today is that there are so many Christians who do not understand the Bible's teaching. There are so many Christians today who don't understand the doctrines of the Christian faith, who are not aware of the Lord and of his activity and of his truth in their lives. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's ask ourselves today and think about our own lives. Is this true about us? Have we allowed ourselves to become a biblically ignorant people? Is the Bible for us more of an heirloom, a nice-looking book to be up there on the shelf, maybe a book that's been in our family for some generations, but not so much a handbook for our everyday lives? Are we simply playing in the sand, making castles in the sand, enjoying the momentary distractions of this life, but failing to build our lives on the solid rock of God's word. If that's the case, then we are ripe for deception by the devil and by those wolves in sheep's clothing who do his bidding whether they know it or not. Because then we might not be able to tell the difference between the good fruit and the bad. Instead, we might make our judgments about what we hear based on the personality of the speaker, based on the good deeds that we see the speaker doing, based upon the fine voices that are putting forth what sounds good to our ears and to our understanding. But that kind of judgment allows us to easily be deceived and to come up empty in the end, deprived and diminished. If we are to deal with error as Jesus wants us to and to confront falsehood, then we must learn that we cannot handle false teachers with only an early Sunday school level of biblical understanding. Often those voices that are out there in the world that confront us are clever and knowledgeable voices that use a variety of tactics and arguments to intimidate us and to persuade us. If we go up against those arguments and that level of persuasion with only a very basic level of biblical understanding, and it's almost like going up face to face against a hungry lion with just a cap gun for self-defense. It's not only stupid, it's dangerous and life-threatening. So may God bless all of us to put aside the things that hold us back from the study and learning of his precious truths, and instead to devote ourselves to the study and to meditate on those precious, life-giving, corrective, guiding, sustaining words of Jesus and all of God's word. In this reading from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus shows his deep concern for his people, so that they would not be deceived and be led astray from him and ultimately perhaps led to that fate worse than death, eternal death and suffering in hell. Now, Jesus is the good shepherd who deeply cares about each one of his sheep, who encourages and implores his sheep to be prepared through the study of his word so that we can walk with him throughout our entire lives and for eternal life with him in heaven. We should be willing and we should be able by God's grace to make those distinctions between good and bad fruit as we listen to and carefully evaluate those messages that we hear. Because as Jesus warns us, some things are not as they seem. Some people who claim to be Christian, who claim to be Christian pastors and teachers, are not really from God. Only Jesus is what he claims to be. As the prophet Isaiah said about the coming Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53, he said, "No deceit was found in his mouth." And then after warning about false teachers, Jesus then turns to the perhaps more subtle temptation that we face, the temptation of building our lives on the sand. This deception might begin for us when we are quite young. We are taught and society teaches us to build our life on being nice and successful, studying hard. Our culture trains us to rely on our own strength and our own mind and our own abilities, to rely on our own financial resources, on our family and our social connections. This training seeks to convince us that this way of life will make us happy, will make us successful. It says, be well fed, have a good job, find good friends, maybe add a little religion into your life, and then nothing can go wrong for you. But that's all foolishness, because it's deception and it's empty of God's truth. The ultimate question that will be asked of us is not whether we have this skill or that skill or how successful we've been by human standards, by society's standards, but how well have we built our life by God's standards? to whom do we belong? Do we belong to the master of the shadows or to the light of the world? If we want to build on the rock and to be wise, it's important to know in whose name we are making our life. We are building our life. Think about a loving father who raises his children with love and sacrifice. He sees to it that they are well-clothed and well-fed. He even goes to their many school activities and stands by them in difficult times that they face. Yet he never tells them about Jesus or brings them to church. And so with one hand, he gives them all wonderful earthly things and benefits. But yet with the other hand, he deprives them of what is truly needful for eternal life. Unknowingly, that father is practicing the greatest deception of all by holding out to his children the promise that the world can never fulfill. And that deception continues when people believe that if a child has a bright mind, that that is all that is needed for a good life. But the wise person that Jesus speaks about in this parable, the one who builds his house on the rock, understands the truth that job and house, spouse, and children are not made, are not given to you to do with as you please. Rather, they were made to fit into God's plan. And this plan has to do with the one who is here speaking to his disciples and to us. If we are not to be the fool in the parable who builds his house on the sand, then Jesus points us to these words of mine as the only sure foundation upon which to build an unshakable faith, an unyielding hope, a secure, firm life. Jesus is the rock on which God has established his church. Jesus is the only sure foundation upon which to build our lives. Once, when we were controlled by the sinful nature and in the clutches of the devil, we were people who were led by deception, by the devil's lies. But now we are children of the truth. Now we can, by God's grace, we can let others around us see the good works that flow from our faith, from knowing God's love for us, so that we may glorify God with our lives rather than being misled into darkness. All of this is because of what the Apostle Peter says so well in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, Jesus himself carried our sins in his body on the tree so that we would be dead to sins and alive to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Because Jesus died in our place, we can now live in him. These words aren't the words of a crazy person, of a lunatic, but they're the words of him who holds all of life in his hands, of him who has given us life, who has given us eternal hope. On the basis of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and by his resurrection, he now encourages us. He encourages us, his people, to put his words into practice. Because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us and who gives us faith and strengthens our faith, we can now live according to his word. We believe it. We let it be the guide for our lives and the way to eternal life. In Jesus, we discover that this word is good for all seasons, for all stages of life, from the cradle to the grave. When wedding bells ring with great joy, when sorrow leads to brokenness in our lives, when dreams break and friends are gone, when life sometimes seems devoid of any reason to go on, this word of God is still there, the bedrock of our lives. In the hour of guilt, this word judges, but then it turns to grant us forgiveness. in a time of storm and of earthquake and everything crumbling around us in our lives, this word gives solitude and holds us up firm and strong. In time of grief, this word of God provides comfort. When everything else passes away, this word of God continues to shine as the star of hope in our lives. Everything else will burn out, but not this word of God. This word leads us to know that we are in the hands of someone who has the final say about everything in this life. Someone who transforms the burdens and cares of this life into pure blessings for us that lead us to eternal life. If we build on anything less than this solid bedrock of God's word, then ultimately we have wasted our life. But if we hear and do his word, as Jesus says, then we know that we are safe for eternity and that the eternal God will keep us safe now in time in this life until he brings us to that life with him in heaven. This is the word of the God who has promised that he will work all things, both wonderful joys and blessings and terrible sorrow and tragedy, for our eternal good, for the good of us who love him. What Jesus himself builds in our lives, the waves of time and the earthquakes of this life cannot destroy. So don't let yourself be deceived by false prophets, by false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, or by the world around us. Learn the word. Listen to the word of Jesus. Let it shape your life. Let that word be the foundation upon which you build, the blueprint by which you plan and live your life. By entrusting your life to Jesus and his word, you can sustain and bear up under whatever comes your way in this life. The deceptions of the devil and of the world may have their day, but it's only temporary. Soon they fade away and they return into the things that they were, the dust of the earth, the sand of the seashore, not the rock. Dear Christians, build your life on the solid rock of God's word. Amen.